Open your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And as always, it will be good to keep your Bibles open. Be reading from Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The fact that Jesus came to John for baptism has puzzled people for generations. It puzzles us. It puzzled John. Rephrasing what I just read from verse 14 out of the Message, this passage reads that John objected to Jesus' request to be baptized. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you." But Jesus insisted, "Do it. God's work, putting things right, is coming together right now in this baptism." So John did it. He baptized Jesus. Now, to be clear, there was a practice like baptism already in place in Judaism. John was not the originator of this sacred washing with water. In Jewish practice, there are still purification rites that involve immersion in water, total immersion in water. There still are. One is called mikveh. Total immersion in a river or a lake or a well or a pool. A ritual washing away of impurities. There's also the ritual washing of non-Jews, of Gentiles, for Gentiles who wanted to become part of this Jewish tribe, symbolically washing away the old life. But the baptism that John was doing was neither of those. It was a whole different deal. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it reads earlier in the text, earlier in Matthew 3, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God has come near." It was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It was all about repentance and forgiveness for sin on a very personal level. It wasn't an annual ritual. It wasn't a repeatable practice to do every year with a priest. It was about sin needing forgiveness. It was all about sin and guilt that couldn't be taken away through the sacrifice of bulls or pigeons or the words of a priest, but only through humble personal repentance before God. John was calling people into this, into straight up repentance. The religious leaders who oversaw and legislated the spiritual life of the Jews, they came out to see what John was doing. Apparently, they had a sneering regard for what he was doing, and for John himself. This wasn't how things were to be done out here at a river with John. John was a wild-eyed prophet preacher, not one of them. As Matthew 3 reads in the section leading up to what I just read, John saw the religious leaders watching him, probably judging him, and he zeroed in on them. Reading again from the Message, the paraphrase of this text, he said, "You brood of snakes, what do you think you're doing slithering down here to the river? Do you think a little water on your snake skins is going to make any difference? It's your life that must change, not your skin. What counts is your life. I'm baptizing you here in this river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. But the real action comes next. The main character in this drama, he is going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll put everything true in its proper place before God. And everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned. Now imagine this setting. And imagine a long line of people along that riverside. Imagine them like in single file. A long line of people standing in line, waiting, watching, listening to John. Feeling the sharp point of his words and realizing deep in their souls that the rituals of forgiveness that they had been part of as worshipers in the temple, as much as those rituals of forgiveness, of atonement, came right out of Scripture, out of God's law given through Moses, they didn't get to the root of things. They touched the skin, but not the heart. They had the form, but not the content. And now people were waiting in line with each other, waiting to take a turn to go under the water for baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Imagine that line, what you're imagining here out along the riverbank. Imagine that line, other people too. People who are not part of temple practice. People who are peripheral to temple worship, not included. Like shepherds, like rag pickers, like Gentiles, non-Jews. People who had had no offer of forgiveness through temple worship because they weren't included. And here were John's words cutting through layers and layers and layers of things. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Imagine them there too. And then imagine Jesus. About 30 years old, a carpenter, having come probably on foot from Nazareth. And he steps into line, not the head of the line, cutting in front of everybody else. That wouldn't have fit with what he later taught about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. But just coming into line and waiting, watching, listening, as one person after another goes for baptism ahead of him. Working with this text for today, I've been stuck on that image of Jesus just waiting in line. Like the lines we wait in here and there at Target or at the doctor's office or at the Department of Motor Vehicles. We don't like waiting in line. But picture Jesus just waiting. Just waiting and watching and listening to John. As one person after another went for baptism, this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So going back for a moment to that question that's puzzled people for generations about why Jesus would need to be baptized. The Son of God who had no sin. The most common answer I know of is that he did this to identify with us. To take his place in line among sinners. Coming among common people as a common man. Not as a divine warrior in shining armor, not as a shimmering and terrifying holy presence torching the ground as he walked, but as a common person, a laborer, dirt on his feet, standing in line with other people along a riverbank. What an image. What a beautiful image. It's what the Gospel of John describes like this. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Like this. Standing in line along a riverbank, waiting, hanging out with regular people like us. And how beautiful then that when John spotted Jesus in line, he obviously knew who he was. And John balked at this. As the Gospel of John tells it, when John saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, Here he is, the Lamb of God. He said, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus insisted. So Jesus stepped into that dirty water and went under it. The Jordan River is not like a pristine mountain stream. This is a picture of the Jordan River. It's got the color much more of the Minnesota River. Brown, green, muddy. It's not a place for swimming. When I had a chance to be there years ago, I was just shocked. I wasn't prepared for this. I pictured a pristine mountain stream. How beautiful it would be to be at the Jordan River. And it was muddy. And that's just physically. Add to that the sacred symbolic meaning of baptism as the washing away of sin, of the filth of life. The dirt of life and the dirt of hearts being washed off, pooling that water like runoff and wash water. A few years ago on Easter Sunday, we had two glass basins like this, filled with clear water on stands here toward the front of the sanctuary. And on that Easter Sunday, toward the end of worship, I invited people to come forward and dip their hands in the water to remember their baptismal vows, or to anticipate their coming baptism. These two bowls were filled with clear water on stands up here. Almost everybody came, dipping their hands in the water, dipping their hands in the water. Some people even took the water and splashed their faces with it. It was powerful. But one of the things that really caught me on that morning was watching that clear water turn cloudier and cloudier and cloudier. Hundreds of hands going in there. It was cloudy from lotion and cloudy from sweat. Cloudy from all the things that our hands pick up. But it was also a symbolic glimpse into what our lives pick up and that need to be washed. Turning clear water cloudy. Jesus immersed himself in the water of the Jordan. Into that dirty water. Having no sin of his own at all, he stepped into it all the way under it. Immersing himself in the very things that others were having washed off. That others were being freed of. Immersing himself in the murky, troubled waters of this world. The author of Hebrews refers to Jesus as the great high priest who intercedes for us. And describes him this way. He is the one who is holy, blameless, pure, and set apart from sinners. And here in this river, he took his place among sinners and immersed himself in the mix, one with us, setting his course in life in that very direction. To be among us, to be in our troubled waters, to meet us as sinners and to take our sins upon himself, and in doing so, forgiving us, releasing us from it, letting us be washed and cleansed, the very thing he did most graphically on the cross. The Apostle Peter put it this way. You know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without spot or blemish. As John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin become sin for us. Themes of the entire story of Jesus are right here in the river. the dirty water of the Jordan, and Jesus being immersed as he was baptized by John. And then listen to the text, verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is my Son. It was an absolute audible and visual confirmation that this was God's very plan. For Jesus to be literally immersed in the world, in all of its troubled waters, all of its muddy, dirty water, entering all the way in, gathering up sins upon himself, none of it his own, all of it ours, all of it upon him. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." But it was more than confirmation of God's plan. It was also full blessing. This was love, pure love. God couldn't have been any clearer. "This is my beloved Son. I love him. I love what he's doing. Waiting in line among common people with you and being immersed into the dirty water of this world with all of its sin." It was as clear could be that Jesus was here on a love mission. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Baptism is a sacred sign of that. The visible means of an invisible grace. This invisible love, grace, mercy shown to us through Jesus. Jesus' presence among common folk, standing in line, waiting, undergoing the very same baptism in the very same river, and then receiving that blessing of words, of loving words from God. All of this reveals the very same truth, the very same invitation coming to us. We are loved. We are passionately loved, and we are invited into a life that God is pleased to give to us. It begins by coming in faith, and repenting of sins, and receiving forgiveness, and being released into new life all through Christ. So have you done this? Repented? I mean, genuinely. And received the beautiful release of forgiveness? I don't mean just sometime way back when, being a kid at Bible camp or another setting. And I don't mean just at some terrible point of crisis when your world was falling apart and you had nowhere else to go other than to God and to say, "Please forgive me." As important as that is, I also mean more recently. Like on a regular practice kind of way. To repent. Acknowledging that you've gotten twisted around. That you've lost sight. That maybe things have gotten swept under the carpet. They're out of view, out of mind. Hopefully out of anybody else's sight. Or maybe that you've made concessions to things that instead should be spoken against. And rather than stepping forward for what is right and just and true, you've stepped back and stayed silent. And you really need to repent. We all do. And sometimes it's just a word we need to get refocused. A reminder, maybe like a gentle nudge, maybe like a poke in the face. Maybe just one word coming to us to redirect us to this higher plane of life, life that's more attentive to Jesus than all the other things pressing in on us. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit continues to speak through His Word. Through all of Scripture, sometimes through one story or one paragraph or one verse, And sometimes through one simple word. So as I said earlier, we have a word here for all of us today. For everyone who'd like to receive one. We have 100 different words on about 220-some star-shaped pieces of paper. So maybe this one word that you get will lead to other words or trigger something, a new insight, a new desire or longing. Maybe you'll leave your star-shaped word in the pew as you leave. It's up to you and God. So in a few moments, I'll invite you to come to receive a word, if you're able to come forward. And as you come, if you're able, use this time and use this movement prayerfully and repentantly. Ask God to bring to mind those things in your life that need to be laid down or reoriented. Things that need to be repented and washed and released. Spoken into by Him. And ask God to use you more fully in this world that is so battered by so many things, by injustice and racism, and on the list goes. Things that tear us apart, one from another, and especially from people who are different from us. Ask God to use you in whatever ways He chooses. Remembering that this one who's called your name, as we sang earlier, this one who loves you, who loves me, every one of us, and who sent Jesus for us to come alongside of us, this one says over you, "You are mine. I love you. You are precious to me. And I have more in store for you than you know right now." Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that you do place a call in our lives. Whether we are just at the beginning stages of thinking about a relationship with you, or whether we've been living with you deeply for decades, you still have new things. Speak to us. Speak into us, over us, and speak through us into this world. Use your word powerfully. Continue to send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray. We pray it all in your holy name.